Our text is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let us now together hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that it is God-breathed, that it is the product of your breathing out your revelation. We pray that you would help us to receive it as such, to see it as your very word and not the mere words of men. We thank you that we can come and hear from you as we open our Bible, and that what we get is not the word of man, but the word of God. We pray tonight that you would prepare our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Psalm 145, verse 21. How can we be that kind of person? How can we fill our mouths with the praise of the Lord? How can we be among those who bless his holy name forever and ever? Well, one of the ways we do it is by considering the great salvation that God has provided through Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is causing us to do here in this opening portion of the letter. He is bringing us to the place where we bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for all of the great and wonderful things that he has done for us in salvation. So we have been considering all of these benefits of salvation here in verses 3 through 5. We've just covered verse 3 up to this point. We will move on tonight to verse 4. But let's just have a quick review of what we've covered so far. Why should we bless and praise God? Well, we are given reason for that here in verse 3. Number one, it's because God has caused us to be born again. We're alive. We are alive spiritually. For the first time, we are truly alive because of the work, the regenerating work of God's Holy Spirit in raising us out of the death of sin, the grave of sin, into new resurrection life through Jesus Christ. That was the first thing that we gave God praise for. Then the second thing we moved on to praise God for and bless his holy name was for the hope that he had given us. We were born again by the power of God, by the mercy of God, to a living hope. We are now no longer a people of despair, a people without hope, but we are a people of hope, and not just any kind of hope, a hope that is alive, a living hope. A hope that is alive because it is connected to and it is given to us by means of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Those are the first two things that we gave God praise for here in this section. And tonight we want to move on to number three. And number three is praising God for our inheritance. So we want to think about our heavenly inheritance as Christians and praise God for it. What privileges does our new birth bring us into? We talked last time about the connection of the new birth to hope. And now we need to make a further connection. We are born again and brought into the family of God. And as a result of that, we now have this living hope. And this hope and our being born again now is directed to, or has as its object, if you will, the inheritance that is given to the children of God and to those who have hope. You see the connection there at the beginning of verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. See that little word to? That's the Greek word eis. It's the same word that we saw back at verse 2, the closing portion of verse 2, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we said that that was the goal of election. That was the goal of God's choosing us. It's where God was headed with it, to our ultimate obedience to him and being brought into covenant through the death of Jesus Christ. And here we have that same word again that connects verse 4 with verse 3. Now, I know that we have chapter and verse divisions in our Bible, and they can be very helpful, but sometimes they can be a little unhelpful. They chop it up somewhat, and you forget that verse 4 is connected to the thought of verse 3. So don't let the verse divisions distract you from understanding that this whole statement goes together. And let's think initially here about how it goes together. First of all, let's think about being born again into the family of God. Middle of verse 3 again, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or caused us to be born again. What does that mean? That means we're the children of God. I'm a son of God. You're a son of God, or a daughter of God. We are part of his family. What does God do for his sons and daughters? He gives them an inheritance. That's what a good parent does, has something to pass down, if you will, to his children. Well, as the children of God, we can now look forward to an inheritance that God has for us. We are his children, and because we are his children, we can look forward to, we can have hope in this inheritance that he has laid up for us and reserved for us in heaven. Think about that for a minute. You are a child of God, and because you're a child of God, your heavenly Father has an inheritance for you. And as we'll see tonight, it's an inheritance that is secure. It is better than any inheritance you could possibly get in this world. Consider if you were the son or daughter of some great person in this world that had a lot of money, many, you know, lands and properties and possessions and all that sort of thing. And when they passed away, all of that was bestowed on you. Now, most people would be really excited about that. Most people would be thrilled about having an inheritance like that. But our Father is God himself. And he's caused us to be born again, which brings us into his divine family. And he bestows on us this inheritance. To put it in the words of the Apostle Paul, this is Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If you're a child of God, you have certain privileges that come with that. And one of those privileges or benefits is this inheritance that God has for you as his child. In addition to that, note the connection between hope and inheritance. Middle of verse 3 again, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope. Remember, we said that hope was a looking forward to something in the future. It was confident expectation about God bringing something that he had promised to fruition. Well, what specifically are we hoping for? What are we looking forward to? Verse 4 gives us the answer. We are confidently expecting, we are hoping for an inheritance from God. Okay, so there's some of the connections between these things that we've been talking about here in verses 3 and 4. Now let's think together about the concept of inheritance. Now, we're all familiar, I think, with the concept, at least as it is commonly considered in our culture today. We typically think of inheritance in terms of someone, you know, your family member, your mother, your father, or one of your other family members who dies and leaves you something. They leave you lands or houses or money or possessions or things like that. Now, it's fine to think that way because that's part of the idea, of course, here. But really, the primary background for thinking about inheritance is in the Old Testament. It ought to cause you to think about the Old Testament, particularly with the nation of Israel. What was the inheritance of Israel in the Old Testament? Well, it was the land of Canaan, right? The promise of God was to Abraham and to his descendants that they would be brought into this land of Canaan, the land of promise, and it would be portioned up It would be divided up and given to the tribes, and that would be their what? That would be their inheritance. This plot of land, this piece of land for them to live on and farm and be blessed in, that was the idea. So, for example, Genesis 17:8, the Lord says to Abraham, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Eventually, under the leadership of Joshua, the nation comes into the land of Canaan and takes possession of their inheritance. Joshua 1:6. Be strong and of good courage, the Lord says, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, we've seen already, just in the first few verses of 1 Peter, that Peter draws on all these Old Testament ideas and concepts. We talked about the concept of election being chosen by God. That goes back to Israel in the Old Testament. We talked about being sprinkled with blood. And where did we go back to understand that? We went back to the book of Exodus and Moses sprinkling the people with the blood of the old covenant. And here we see it again. Inheritance, the idea of inheritance, has its roots in the Old Testament and in what God promised to Israel in the land of Canaan. Now, what is the nature of our inheritance? Israel looked forward to coming into Canaan and receiving their piece of land, their inheritance. What is it that we are looking forward to? Well, it's not that. Our inheritance is not some earthly plot of land like in Canaan. Our inheritance is where? Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven. We have a heavenly inheritance. This is what Christians look forward to. And that's better than just some mere plot of land here on earth. We have a heavenly inheritance as opposed to the earthly inheritance of Israel in the Old Testament. Now, just a word about that in addition to what we just said. And that was the inheritance for Israel in the Old Testament was not the end game. That wasn't the final thing. In fact, the New Testament tells us that the patriarchs looked forward beyond the land of Canaan to a heavenly inheritance. Listen to this. This is Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. What were Abraham and Sarah and these Old Testament saints ultimately looking forward to? It was not the land of Canaan in and of itself. It was a heavenly inheritance with God. And we see the fulfillment of that for Christians here in the pages of the New Testament. So we have an inheritance in heaven as the children of God. Now, if you want to see people get nasty with one another, you just witness what happens when a beloved family member dies and the kids are left scrambling for the land, the houses, the money, the possessions. Perhaps you've seen it. Perhaps you've seen people's true colors come out. I remember fairly vividly a family member in my family dying, and the nastiness, the backstabbing, the lying, the dishonesty. Why? Because they wanted this material earthly inheritance. They wanted the house. They wanted the property. They wanted the money. They wanted the possessions. They wanted dad or mom's this or that. And they were willing to lie and cheat and be nasty with their own family over it. That's sad, isn't it? Well, that should never be the attitude of a Christian. Why? Because our inheritance is not in this world. It's not in this present fallen world. It's in heaven. We shouldn't be stepping on people in order to get our hands on some little piece of the pie here. Why? Because of this. Because our inheritance is reserved there in heaven. So it really doesn't matter what we do and don't get down here. Now, I know that sounds right, and it is right, but sometimes we forget that. And we start grabbing for the stuff down here, and we lose our heavenly focus. But Peter helps us bring our focus back to heaven. And that's where our focus ought to be. For Jesus told us in Matthew 6:21 that Myrnis read in the scripture reading tonight, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If your heart is fixed and focused on the stuff of this world, if that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is invested. That's where your affection is. That's where your love is. But where is our love supposed to be? It's supposed to be in heaven with Christ. Set your affection, Paul says, on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So Peter helps bring us back to a heavenly focus. In addition to that, let's make one more connection here from something we talked about when we started our study of 1 Peter. Back to verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Remember, we talked about that idea of strangers as foreigners, people who don't have a homeland, people who are temporarily residing in a place that is not their home. And we argued that for Christians, this present fallen world is not our final resting place, if you will. It's not our ultimate homeland. Where is that? It's in heaven. Peter is writing to a group of people who are suffering and are dealing with persecution. And so this would be a great encouragement. Maybe even some of them have lost their livelihoods or their homes. And so Peter encourages them that you have an inheritance and it's in heaven. It's okay if you don't have an inheritance here in this life, in this world, because God has something better for you in the next. We would likely get excited if we found out that we had inherited a great fortune and a vast piece of beautiful land. Wouldn't that be exciting? If you got a letter in the mail this week that said, "Family member so-and-so has passed away, and they have bequeathed to you $5 million. You might, you know, appropriately be sorrowful over the loss of your family member, but you might get real happy over that money or whatever it is, maybe some great piece of property or something like that. People get excited about that sort of thing, but really, this is where the real excitement is. This is where the true excitement should be, because we have an inheritance that causes all of those things to pale in comparison. Think about what our inheritance is. Let me read you some New Testament statements about the Christian's inheritance and see if this is worth rejoicing over. Number one, we inherit the earth. The Beatitudes, remember? Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. Number two, we inherit everlasting life. Matthew 19:29. Jesus says, "And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Think about all the people in history who foolishly went looking for the fountain of life, the fountain of youth, you know, some magical thing that would allow them to live forever or allow them to live a really, really long time, when we have the promise of Jesus to inherit eternal life. Number three, we inherit the kingdom of God, the single greatest kingdom ever in the history of the world. Matthew 25:34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Number four, we inherit the promises of God. Hebrews 6:12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Or to put it a slightly different way, inherit the fulfillment of the promises. All of the promises hold out, you will one day inherit all of that in reality, in fulfillment. Next, and finally, we inherit all things. That summarizes it, doesn't it? It includes everything, all things. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. A new heaven and a new earth and everything that goes with that. So our inheritance as Christians covers all those different things. If we wanted to sum it up as we inherit ultimate and final salvation and all the wonderful things that go with that, that's our inheritance as Christians. No wonder it's something to bless God's name for and praise Him for. Now, what is the status of this inheritance? We've seen where it's located. It's located in heaven. What is its status? Its status is that it is reserved. End of verse 4, reserved in heaven for you. This word, translated reserved, means to keep, to hold, to preserve someone or something. So this inheritance that God has for us as His people, He has put our name on it, so to speak. He's reserved it for us. Perhaps you can think of reserved seating at a restaurant. You know, maybe you go to a restaurant and your name's on the table and that table is for you. That place is for you. Or some special event where a particular area of seating is for you and it's got your name on it. It's been reserved for you. Or you save a seat for a friend and you say, this is reserved for my friend. Or any number of things like that. That's the basic idea. That God has set aside and reserved an inheritance for us as Christians. It is something that is kept, guarded, protected, and preserved for you, Peter says. For Christians, for those who believe in Jesus Christ. That means it can't be taken away. It can't be given to somebody else by mistake. It can't be lost or anything like that because God Himself has set it aside for you. Next, let's consider the qualities of this inheritance. We have three of them here. Three qualities. They are, number one, incorruptible. Number two, undefiled. And number three, unfading. These are the three qualities of this Christian spiritual inheritance that we have as Christians. Let's consider the first one now, incorruptible. To an inheritance incorruptible. The word means something that's not liable to corruption, decay, and death. It can't be destroyed. It can't suffer from corruption or decay or death. This same word, incorruptible, is used to describe God Himself. For example, in Romans 1:23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. The inheritance that we have is incorruptible because it's an inheritance in heaven and reserved for us by God. It cannot be destroyed. Peter also uses this word again in his letter, uses it twice more. Drop down to verse 23 of this first chapter, where Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. The Bible, the word of God, the word of the gospel, is indestructible. Can't be corrupted, can't be destroyed, can't decay or die. And then Peter uses it again in chapter 3, verse 4, when he says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So our inheritance in heaven is incorruptible. It's imperishable. can't be destroyed or corrupted. Think about the opposite. The opposite, of course, would be something that's corruptible, something that decays over time, or something that is subject to death. Our inheritance is not subject to any of those things. Of course, it's because of its heavenly location. It's in the place where there is no corruption. No corruption, no death or decay can ever go there, can ever go into the very presence of God where our inheritance is reserved for us. This is why Jesus told us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not on the earth. It was precisely for this reason. Myrnus read it. Let's read it one more time. Matthew 6:19-20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Why? Where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. You shouldn't pile up treasures and riches here. Why? Because they're going to corrupt. They're subject to the process of decay and death, corruption. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Where neither moth nor rust does corrupt. You lay up spiritual treasures and they can't be touched. They can't be destroyed. How great is that? So why are so many people chasing all over the place in order to lay up treasures on earth that are ultimately just going to fall apart? That are just going to decay and corrupt over time? People don't tend to think about it. They just see it the way it is now, and they try to get it now, and don't think about the fact that it won't last. It won't stay that way. Sometimes I look back like in an old magazine or something like that, and I see an advertisement for an automobile, like a magazine from the 1970s, for example. And you see this shiny new automobile, and it's advertised as, you know, the latest, greatest car with all these features and that sort of thing. Now, we're, what, almost 50 years removed from that. And now, where are those cars? Most of those cars are rusted out in the junkyard. They were shiny and new back then. People were excited about them back then. They did what they had to do to get them back then. And now, where are they? Corrupted, decayed in many, many ways. Well, our heavenly inheritance cannot be corrupted like that. It's incorruptible. Can't be touched by death and decay. Number two, our heavenly inheritance is undefiled. Undefiled. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. This word is an important Old Testament word as well. This is another Old Testament idea, the idea of defilement. You could go back to the Old Testament and read all these different cases of God speaking about things being defiled or things being undefiled. Let's do some examples here. In the New Testament, this word for undefiled is used to refer to Jesus. Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. True religion, true Christian faith, practiced rightly, is undefiled. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. What's the idea here? The idea here is purity. Untainted. Something that is untainted and is pure and free from sin. Because sin is that which pollutes and taints and defiles things. To give you a couple of illustrations here, you can think of your heavenly inheritance as a pure mountain stream, not cluttered or polluted with trash or chemicals or anything like that, but a pure mountain stream. It is untainted. It's pure. Or a picturesque road that is beautiful. You know, that you look at and you admire its beauty and its purity. Now, take those two pictures and dump a bunch of trash in that mountain stream, or a bunch of chemicals in that mountain stream, or strew trash on that picturesque road. What does that do? It taints it. It sullies it. It defiles it. Now, as I said a minute ago, this has an Old Testament background, this idea of defiling things or something needing to be undefiled. And again, it relates to Canaan and Israel's inheritance in the land of Canaan. For example, it was because the Canaanites defiled the land with their sins that they were kicked out. Leviticus 18, 24. Do not defile yourselves, the Lord says, with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. So the Israelites, when they came into the land, they were warned not to defile it. How were they going to defile it? Through their sins, through their idolatry. Numbers 35, 34. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. But of course, you know the story. Israel did defile their land. And so Jeremiah the prophet says, in Jeremiah 2:7, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness, but when you entered, you defiled my land. Israel, of course, again did that through their sins, through their idolatry. Sin spoils things. Sin ruins things. Think about how adultery ruins a marriage. At the very least, has the potential to ruin a marriage. Think about how lying separates friends and spoils a friendship. And we could go on and on with examples. But this is what sin does. It pollutes. It defiles. It taints things. Well, the good news is our heavenly inheritance can't be touched by it. It's undefiled because sin can't get there. Sin can't corrupt and defile the heavenly inheritance that God has for his people. You know, the children of Israel, they came into the land of Canaan. They defiled it with their sins. And then God brought in these invading armies and pagan nations to bring judgment. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans. And what did they do? They defiled the land too. Just a mess. Polluted with sin in so many ways. But heaven will be untainted by sin. Won't that be wonderful? To be in heaven and come into our eternal inheritance and know that it'll never be spoiled by sin. So many things you look at in life and sin has spoiled it. And you could think of examples on your own of how sin ruins things, taints things. But the good news is we have an inheritance that can't be tainted with sin. It is undefiled. Third and finally, our inheritance is unfading. Verse 4 again, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, or that is unfading. The idea here is that of something not losing its beauty, its pristine quality. It will not fade in the sense that it will not lose its luster, we might say. How many things in our lives lose their luster, lose their shine, lose their beauty, lose their appeal? So many different things. You know, it is the season of fall now, and the flowers that were so beautiful in summer, what has happened to them, or most of them at least? They have faded, and they've lost their beauty, and they've lost their luster. That's what happens to things in this world. Things fade. Have you ever thought about everything you own? I think that's right. 99.9% of the things you own fade. The car you bought, the clothes you have, the paint on the house. You got to keep up with all this stuff. You've got to do it over again. You've got to refurbish it. You've got to redo it. Why? Because things fade. They lose their beauty. They lose that quality that they had in the beginning. This is a reminder that things in this life do not last. They lose their pristine quality if they ever had it. But yet, so many people, they spend their lives chasing after these things that 20 years from now, we'll be in the trash dump. We'll be in the trash bin. As Christians, we ought not do that. We ought not chase after the things of this world. And we ought to remember that the reason why we don't is because they won't last. They ultimately will be corrupted. They will be defiled, and they will fade. But there's one thing that will never corrupt, never be defiled, and will never fade, and that's our inheritance as Christians. That's the ultimate salvation that God has for us in Christ. The new heavens and the new earth, our resurrection body, and all of those wonderful things that God has for us in the future. And so, we ought to put our trust and our confidence in God and our focus on this inheritance and not on the things of this life. We're often tempted to find our security in things other than God. And I have that temptation myself. You look at the bank account, you look at how things are, the state of your finances perhaps, and you think, I'm good, I'm set. Or maybe you don't think that. Maybe you think, oh, I'm not sure if we got enough to make it. But in either case, our true security is not found in our bank account. It's not found in the fading, corruptible things of this world. It's found in heaven with God and the eternal things that he has for us. Think about it. Can your relationship with God, the forgiveness of your sin, being reconciled to God, being in right relationship with God, will any of those things ever decay, corrupt, or lose their beauty? No, they won't. They will be forever fresh, forever new, forever wonderful. Peter wants us to see that our spiritual inheritance is eternal and secure. It's in heaven, not here on earth. The salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us has provided us with this eternal, incorruptible inheritance. So that's where we should put our hope. Our living hope is not directed at the circumstances and things of this life, but at what God has for us in the next life, what God has reserved for us in heaven. So let us therefore put our hope in spiritual realities rather than temporal things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to think with a heavenly focus, to think about eternal things, spiritual realities, what you have done for us and what we have to look forward to as Christians. All the temptations are there, Lord, temptations to chase after money and possessions and properties and all these kinds of things. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would not be there, that our hearts would be with you in heaven, that we would remember the value, the lasting, eternal value of what you have given us in Christ. We pray you'd help us to fix our attention and put our hope and find our security in the inheritance that you have for your children. Help us to think this way, Lord. Even this week, help us, Lord, to remember the great benefits of salvation and give you praise. Bless your name. We bless your name tonight, Lord, for what you've done for us. And we pray that you might be with us and help us to continue to do that throughout this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.